Father, as we come to this moment, we ask that the Spirit will minister to us. And we ask that in sincerity and faith, because apart from that, our human knowledge is too inadequate to handle the things of God. So we ask for instruction and help and understanding in all things. In Christ's name, amen. Well, we gave a lot more preliminary material last week, trying to help us locate just where we're at in terms of God, because for a lot of people it's just ethereal, you know, just something nebulous, and you touch base with God in a scripture text here and there, but trying to help us understand just where we're at as humans and where God is at, you know, it's not easy to do. And people get confused because they think in terms of Jesus as one God and the Holy Spirit as another God and the Father, the Creator, as another God. But how to blend all those is not easy, and I want to help you understand it so that it can be a practical thing, not just something you come to on Sunday and get a little spiritual instruction and then not have any sense of it during the week. So where do we stand with God, and where does Christ stand in this whole thing? And that's what we've been going into for the last number of Sundays. We spent, as you know, a large number of days or Sundays talking about the sacrifice of Christ and about salvation. I think there's another very important item. What can we expect out of salvation? As in marriage, sometimes people's dissatisfaction with salvation comes from expecting too much. And there's a lot of, what shall I say, quackery around the people who don't really understand the Bible that well or out teaching it and haven't had much training in it. And they tend to put it all on a sort of superstitious kind of basis that God just sits there waiting for human beings to get him to do magic tricks for them, you know. That's kind of a mood of it. He becomes sort of the magic trick handyman. Anytime you need a magic trick done, you... And then people judge their salvation on that basis. What has God done for you lately? Well, again, to keep both sides in balance, and it's not that you do not have the right to ask God for anything you want. You just have to understand, as a mature human being, that you can't always get what you want. It's not always best for you. You never want to pin your or judge your faith by how God responds, because you just don't know what he's got up in his mind for you. But you can ask him for details. I do that. Ask for guidance in matters of the automobile or whatever. You know, you're welcome to ask God. Just don't put him in a spot. You know, you don't love me unless you do this or that. Typical pattern in marriage, you know, unless you give me what I want, you obviously don't love me anymore. Don't put God in that kind of position. But realize that your chief expectation, as far as God is concerned, is that you have been identified as a spirit being. You've been tied with God. That's enough. That's big enough. And if things on earth don't quite work out the way you think they ought to, let it float. You know, just don't worry about it. Not going to be for many years anyway. It comes and goes pretty fast. You think back over when you were a high school student, or if you're in high school now and you're an elementary student, whatever, you look ahead to your education, you think you're never going to get out of there. You know, you look at a high school student, goes into high school, and the 4 years down the road looks like an eternity, right? And that's true with so many things in life. For example, on the positive side of things, let's say you're looking forward to a trip of some kind. And the time crawls right up to the day you can take the trip, you know. You're looking forward to it anxiously, and time just seems to stand still. Well, finally the day arrives that you go on the trip. And then with a snap of the fingers, you're a month beyond it. It's just the way life goes. You look forward to that great event. That happens at Christmas time. People look forward anxiously to Christmas, and then by the time you've blinked your eyes in the morning, it's over. The special problem there is that you've spent all this time getting ready for it. It's like the Chinese description of a sleigh ride. Zip, walk a mile back. But that's the way it is. That's the way life is. It goes by pretty fast. So what I'm really saying about it is, if it may be a little rugged for you now, it'll pass. You know, the rugged days come and go, and the good days come and go. Good days go as well as the bad days. But life's going to change. Whatever's going on now, it's going to change. But God does not change. And the thing that does not change for us ever is the tie we have to God in the Spirit. That's it. You know, Jesus was totally tied to God in the Spirit. The seed that was planted in the womb of Mary was a seed of the Spirit. There was never a moment that Jesus did not have the Spirit in it. But he traversed this rugged path on the earth and went through all these hardships. A lot of it is only implied to us and not, maybe not directly stated, but certainly implied. Where did he sleep, for example? He says, the Son of Man does not have a place to lay his head. I presume he means by that that he had not taken up residence in his parents' house. Some do. But apparently Jesus didn't do that, because he didn't give, that was not his address. I mean, he didn't say, I'm living with mommy and daddy. You know, he said, I don't have a place to lay my head. I don't think they kicked him out, but I think he just didn't stay with them. And he was the one that says that, in a sense, that you have to leave father and mother and leave the home base if you're going to go to work with me. More or less his idea. He didn't hang around the house, apparently. So where did he sleep? Well, I don't know. That's never really clearly said to us, but he didn't get settled in to any kind of a nice living situation. He went through 30-some years on the earth of things that were implied but not actually stated as to the fact that life was not easy for him. And you can live pretty simply if you have to. I know that for a fact. The bottom line, again, if I can remind you of it, maybe it gets a wearisome reminding you of it, but it's so vital to believe, to realize that the essence of your Christianity or your faith has not to do with making a great life on the earth for yourself. Well, but that's all right. I mean, to have things is okay. Christian people that are just as good as you and I have a lot of things, some of them. They're very affluent. Some of us are less affluent. And some of us have no fluent at all. But that's all right. I'm not weighing whether Christians ought or ought not to have things. I'm merely saying that it's a short shot, but don't put your weight on it, see? Don't assume God has to make a nice life for you. Because the thing I always have to weigh this against, people make a lot of absurd statements about positive thinking and everything. I've always said, power of positive thinking is great if you're in the affluent society. It's a nice philosophy for the rich. You can be very positive if you've got enough money in the bank, you know, and you've got a nice home and so forth. But the point is that the relative wealth or lack of wealth is not something we are it is going to be as vital to us as the realization that we have the Spirit of God always with us, always. Whatever happens, it's there. And you know it is, as I've said before, because you are here. That's how you know the Spirit of God is in you, because you wouldn't be here if he weren't. So just rest in that. Rest in it. Today you get fouled up, and tomorrow you get fouled up, and maybe the next day you're all right, but don't worry about it. You don't have to like the way your life goes, but don't use it as a gauge of whether or not the Lord is with you. There are so many implications to the problem. You just have to let it float. But remember the old adage that you all can quote from memory by now, expectation is a handmaiden of disappointment. You know, the same thing is true in marriage. It's what you expect out of marriage that often throws it into a turmoil rather than what is real in marriage, what you expect out of it. People think marriage is going to solve all their problems and make life happy. And I've always said, if you don't go into marriage happy, don't expect to be the marriage to correct your unhappiness. If you're unhappy single, how do you know you're going to be happy married? Because you may even be better off single. You know, you never know. Don't go into the thing that's going to make you rich and make you poor. I've always said, if you, the people that marry for money usually earn it. but it's all relative. Relative. That's the big thing. So take it as it comes. But I always say, you know, I've often thought that when I made this statement about positivism being great for the affluent, I've been thinking, for example, in terms of, say, the people with multiple sclerosis, you know. For example, I mean, they're stuck in that thing, right? They can be do all the positive thinking they want, and they're still stuck with the multiple sclerosis, right? They haven't yet found a cure for that. And I haven't seen any great miracles in that regard. Maybe some people have, but it's one of those things that, well, you're stuck with it. So you have to realize there are people in situations that are not going to change, and they are not good situations. Now, the reason that, let's say, a Christian person is able to handle those kind of situations is because of the grace of God. But remember that God does not give you the grace to think about how you would handle it if you were in that situation. You might look at that and say, how do they handle it? How do they stand it? I don't think I could stand it. It may be your attitude. But you're not in it, see? It's not your situation. If you have a circumstance that is difficult, God will give you the grace to get through it, to handle it. He may help you with it in a material way. You may get a legacy from Belgium or something that'll put you on Easy Street. I'm not going to say you might win the lotto business or whatever it is. I won't mention that, or Las Vegas or anything else. But you may get fortunate and you get a legacy somewhere and now you're on Easy Street for the rest of your life. Or you may just have to tough it out. It may be hard. And life may be hard for you for the rest of your days, but you take it a day at a time. That's all. Take it a day at a time. Get a pace. You know, when you're out hiking, there's several rules of the trail that you really have to observe if you're going to make it. And the guys that don't observe the rules, next thing you know, you see them sitting by the side of the road waiting for the rest of the people to come back. One of the rules of the trail is that you never take shortcuts. You know, you got a switchback trail up the side of the mountain. Don't take shortcuts. Just stay with the trail. You'll wear yourself out on the shortcut. Another rule of the road, though, is set a pace. Don't jackrabbit ahead and then walk and jackrabbit. Just get a nice, even pace that you can live with. And you can keep that up mile after mile. Now, that is extremely important advice as far as your life with Christ is concerned. Set a pace. Don't try to be the all-time great Christian. Don't try to be God's special agent. Don't try to be the great faith person. Just chug along and trust the Lord to handle your life. You will save yourself a lot of trouble, and you will save those around you a lot of trouble. I said to someone this morning about a certain person that called me, that this person always has great ideas and always the great Christian, and he wears you out. You can't talk to him for 5 minutes without being worn out. You know the type of person I mean. Everything is always up in the stratosphere. And so I just say, cool it. It's a good word for this today. Take it easy. So, your flesh is never going to be anything anyway. Might as well forget that. Your spirit has the essence to keep you going. The strength is in the spirit, not the flesh. And kind of like let the spirit help pull your flesh along, rather than the other way. See, if you take the flesh to try to pull the spirit along, you're going to always be in trouble, and you get burnout. Burnout's a common word to most of us, I think. And Christians get burnout all the time because they try to be great Christians. You know, like the poem or the writing that I've done almost, I mean, half through, but On Making It Through is the title, and it was dedicated to those who are not trying to make it through grandly, but just to make it through. Well, that's the mood. Just set a pace, relax. Relate to the Lord, talk to Him each day, and put your thoughts before Him, and do your job. Just do what comes up next to do. All right, all of that is still prefatory in a way, but we're trying to put a perspective here on who you are on the earth as a flesh person and what you are in the spirit as a God person. And I'm saying what you have in the spirit as a God person is what is going to carry you through, and what you have in the flesh and on the earth as a flesh person is going to give you trouble. Okay? It's that simple. So don't condemn yourself if you're having trouble. Don't judge your faith by whether or not you're getting grand things done. Just realize that your flesh is going to have to, you're going to have to drag this carcass through the earth day after day, and one day you're going to be through. People just get in a mood of dragging the carcass along, and but you just have to be at peace about it, and trust the Lord will look after things. And He does. You know, one way or another, things work out for the Christian. I'm not sure they always work out for the non-Christian. I don't think I can say that. Some people seem to think that. All right, now, we've looked at what the flesh person is, and we've said to you that our real strength is a spirit person tied to God or to Christ. Now, Christ has come into our spirit as the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of Christ and the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of God are all the same entity. Those are not three different persons. Now, when Christ was on the earth, He possessed the Spirit, but He had a fleshly body, an earthly body. When He rose from the dead, He still possessed the Spirit, but He had a spiritual body, He had a glorified body. And He had the same kind of body that we're going to have. 1 John 3:1 tells us that, or 3:3. He said, "We know not what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him." When Christ comes back to take His people with Him for eternity, our bodies will be transformed into a glorified kind of body that is able to handle the glorified life. Life with Christ is a different thing than life on the earth. And we're going to have to be equipped to handle His kind of life in eternity. And I've said to you before, I don't know what that life's going to be like. And I think all efforts to describe heaven have been pretty much misfired. Because mostly your efforts to describe heaven are going to be earthly concepts. So you just pick whatever lifestyle you like and magnify it a few hundred times and say that's heaven. Well, you can get tired of the perfect lifestyle, too. Some of you might like to try that. You can get tired of the perfect lifestyle. What if all you had to do all day long, every day of your life, was go down to the beach and swim and play tennis and volleyball and do many other things? And what if that's all you ever had to do? Well, in a while, you get bored with it. Pick your most superb lifestyle that you would like to have. Make it good. Make it great. Make it the best thing you can think out in your life. Make it that way, and then say, that is heaven for eternity. It's going to be like that. It wouldn't be long before you'd be looking around for a change. I'll bet if the average person, without any changes in us, went to heaven, we didn't have any changes, We want to go down to hell on the weekends. The devil would do a land office business if he ran an inn for Christians. Not too close to the flame, just far enough back so you get toasty warm, but not too hot. Well, that's the way our human brains work. They're pretty screwy, the brain. I just finished an article on the brain from the Scientific American, and one of the outstanding brain specialists in the world, I guess. And that article was so full of things that we don't know this, and we think that, and we don't know this, and, you know, there was as much don't knows as there were knows in it. And that's the sign of a well-educated person. You can judge a person's education more by what they don't know than what they do know. Because there's so much of it out there that you don't know. You know, and the person that you can pick out, the person in the room that when you're having a discussion on the Iranian situation, for example, the person in the room that knows exactly what to do is probably the most ignorant person in the room. It's just too complex. Too many angles to it, see. So these brains of ours try to fabricate what heaven's going to be like, and it's never really able to do that. Nevertheless, whatever it is, it's going to be an eternity of doing whatever God does for eternity. And I don't know what he does, but we've got to be equipped for it. So we will be glorified. If we were not glorified and changed, we'd make a real mess in heaven. And you understand, can you imagine the long queues lined up waiting to turn their complaints in for heaven? You'd never get to talk to our Lord about anything else because you'd be so busy answering all the complaints. That's just a human factor, but we won't be complaining. We'll like it. It'll be all right. But we will be with Christ for eternity, and we'll have a body like his. Now, Christ is our focal point of God. Keep that in mind. And Christ is God's projection of himself to us in human terms. That is our energy and our motivation. It's the energy within us. That's why it's eternal. Christ in us is an eternal energy in us. And that energy does affect our life on the earth in different ways, but is itself far more eternal than the external life on the earth. See that? Now, in this passage in Hebrews, we are being told the magnitude of Christ as the projection of God. That's why I went into all this stuff. Okay, so now, as we go down through this, we have the idea of sonship. And in discussing this, who the Son is, because this chapter says that Christ is the radiation of God's glory. Let's say he's like the rays of the sun that extend out behind the eclipse in a way. God is sort of an eclipse. We don't understand him. But Christ is the radiation behind that eclipse that we see. We know the glory of Christ because he shines out in radiation from God. And we have the touch of God upon us. So that we know God exists because of the touch of Christ in our spirits. Again, that's why all of you are here this morning. Because the Spirit of Christ, plus the little tykes, had to be carried in their parents' arms. This passage then tells us Christ is the radiation of God's glory. And that he was the sacrifice. He was God sacrificing himself for us. God becoming at once the priest offering the sacrifice and the sacrifice itself. Just as he is at once the shepherd and, in a way, the sheepfold itself. So we're talking about Christ here, and it says that as he's comparing Christ to angels. Now, the messengers or angels, the Greek word angelos, akin to our city. This is Los Angeles, city of the angels, a little misapplied. There is a great dearth of angels in this city, I have to tell you. But the word angel, which you hear all the time, angels are really known by everybody, but they're messenger. The word angelos means a messenger. Now you have to understand, God uses all the elements of the universe as messengers. To think of an angel as a sort of lily creature with wings, the pictures that one sees of angels would deter one from the feeling one would like to reside with them in heaven, but or be one. I'll never have to worry about that, I guess. It may pass out wings to some people, perhaps. But anyway, I never felt I wanted to be an angel with wings or anything like that. No chance, anyway. But these angels, we think of angels as being these creatures with wings floating about. God's messenger, the word angel is a messenger. And God's messengers, or units of contact with the world of humans, take many forms in that respect. The psalmist says in Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their sound goes out to the ends of the earth. And it is like the sun is like a strong man running a race. The sun coming up in the morning gives you the feeling that it's eager to get out into that sky. That's the figure of speech here. I've mentioned that before. The old song, some of you may know if you've got enough gray hair, The Road to Mandalay. Ever hear that song? And the song says, I won't sing it. I'll spare you that. But the sun comes up like thunder out of China across the bay. Right? You remember that? The sun comes up like thunder out of China across the bay. Well, if you've had the privilege of watching sunrises, I've watched quite a few, you know that that often happens. The sun kind of comes up there like thunder in a spectacular display, especially if you've got a lot of clouds around. They were pretty good back there in Iowa. They had pretty good sunrises. They have a lot of storm clouds around. The psalmist says the sun goes forth in its strength and rejoices as a strong man to run a race. There's a personalizing of all the forces of nature, not that they are gods, but the forces of nature are themselves messengers or angels of God. If you understand that, we'll be able to get through this first chapter with a little more comprehension, because that's what the first chapter is going to require you to understand. When you're talking about angels, you're not talking about figures with wings and cherubic faces and halos, like little Cupid, you know. Well, all right, I think we better stop here. Father, we ask you to help us grasp these things and to be at peace in our lives as our spirits comprehend them. In Christ's name, amen.